My soul was astray from the heavenly way. I was wretched and vile as could be, but my Savior above gave had
God bless you. We got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord this morning. Sister Vera is requesting prayer for Brother Gene, trying to recover from being sick, so definitely want to remember him in prayer. And then also Brother Layton asked for Brother Paul Layton, who fell on icy steps this morning, and he's sore with scrapes and bruises, so want to remember him in prayer. And Brother Layton also requested prayer for Brother Vic Burna and his family. His mother passed away. And Brother Burna is the overseer of Northside Fellowship Church in Tucson. And Sister Burna had lived in Oklahoma and was 91 years old. So just want to remember that family in prayer during this time of loss. And also Sister Patty Hansel, she's scheduled for kidney surgery on Thursday. Want to remember her in prayer. And her daughter Morgan is having a gallbladder attack, so want to remember her. And also Sister Patty's dad, Brother Ivan Milby, he had another very bad fall yesterday, broke his right hip and fractured his pelvis and his femur. His left hip has a femoral fracture. He has two fractured vertebrae, a bruised lung, possible pneumonia, and damage to his pancreas. So very bad injuries from that fall. So I want to remember him in prayer. How many has an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Arnie, would you come this morning, just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? The Lord knows each one. Amen. Good to see Brother Greg and his family with us this morning.
Praise the Lord. We have so much to be grateful for. If anybody should be thankful and grateful, it's us. I trust that the spirit of thanksgiving will just linger right on through the next season that's upon us, and may the joy bells of our hearts drown out the jingle bells. Does that sound all right? Amen. Lord Jesus, we love you this morning because you first loved us. We're so grateful, Lord, that you sent a prophet right on time. You had a little bride who was waiting to hear from God, and he brought pure interpretation. You've identified yourself, Lord. We're not looking for Pentecostal toys any longer. We know, Lord, that the prophet said that the baptism of the Holy Ghost made a way for the Holy Ghost himself to come right down in perfection into the church. And Lord, you're here, and you're identifying yourself among us once again. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll help us to see more than just the picture of the pillar of fire on the wall. I pray, Lord, that the pillar of fire would hover over this pulpit as the word of God's brought forth, that you would anoint Brother Nathan, reward him and his precious wife for their faithfulness. Thank you, dear Lord, for a family like this. We're so unworthy. We don't really have a right to ask you for anything, but you've made us worthy. And Lord, we do have a Christmas list today. We only have one thing. It's right at the top. We want more of you. Like our sister played on the piano at the beginning, make us more like you, Lord Jesus. I'm reminded that the prophet said that everything that we have need of for our life journey is within us right now. We don't need to be chasing after things. We have the giver of all the gifts living in us, so we have access to whatever we might need at any time. Thank you, precious Lord, for my dear family. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've opened our eyes that we might see. And I pray, oh God, that as the jingle bells and reindeers descend upon America, that the little bride of Christ would see Emmanuel, and that we'd allow you to unwrap yourself a little more. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. Once again, we'll go to the 69th chapter of Psalm, and we'll start with the 19th verse and read through the remainder of it. Aren't you glad that we serve a true living God, one whose ears aren't deaf nor his hands shortened? So when we're in a time of trouble, that he'll deliver us. How great he is. Appreciated that prayer, Brother Bird. It's really, really from the heart, I know, and it touched mine. Starting with the 19th verse, "Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee.
Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of bitterness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And murderers, but I found none."
"They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." "Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake."
"Pour out thy indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them."
"Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents." "Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come unto thy righteousness."
"Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written for the righteous."
"But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high."
"I will praise the name of God with a song, and magnify him with thanksgiving."
"This also shall please the Lord better than an ox, or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs."
"The humble shall see this in my life, and their heart shall live to see God."
"For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners." "For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein." God bless you. Please be seated.
Amen. God bless you. This time, I think we have a special from Sister Christy and Sister Stephanie Nicholson's class. I believe Brother Joel has something he wants to share with us, so let him come at this time.
As they're setting up to sing, I just wanted to greet you all in God's name, and just tell you a little bit from my heart, speak to you. As many of you know, I recently lost my job, and Christina has some medically related issues that have come up, and her uncle's died, and there have been so many trials in the last couple months. But we thank God for the trials, because without them, we don't have victory. And these very things just cause us to cling more deeply to Christ and to draw closer to our family and our church family. And we're just thankful for that. And during this time, so many have reached out with a prayer, encouraging word, a gift, a card, in some way trying to help. We've just been really overwhelmed to just see how the Lord has continued to bless us and just provide for every need, every bill, everything that we might have need of. The Lord's been there. We are just thankful for our friends, our family, and our church. And it's just so, we just feel God's love just outpoured on us. And it's really lifted our faith in this time. And we just wanted to thank everybody who's reached out. And we just covet your continued prayers. As a church, we've really just seen the Lord move over and over. And each one of us has a testimony of restored faith, healing, provision, or victory. As a body of believers, we've seen him grow our congregation, provide a building of our own, and just welcome many who've felt out of place. I think it would be safe to say that every one of us has been encouraged by a brother or sister at some point. Amen. The love for people that they have for each other, it's the first thing visitors notice when they come, and it really shows. And I really just believe that reflection, that love that congregation has for visitors and for each other, it's just a real reflection of the leadership. And we're just grateful for deacons, trustees, our Sunday school teachers, and especially our pastor, Brother Nathan, who has a giving heart. He has a heart for the people and a true desire, a calling to draw the circle bigger and welcome fellowship. And he's really influenced all of us. And he's just allowed himself to be used for the Lord, and we appreciate him yielding his life to that call, for following the leading of the Holy Spirit. As my wife and the Sunday school children here are going to sing on this Thanksgiving weekend, we just, again, want to express our gratitude to all of you. Thank you so much. God bless.
Tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and he stood.
appreciate that this morning. Amen. We have so much to be thankful for. Amen. How many is thankful for these young people? Amen. Let's give them another hand of applause. Appreciate the Sunday school teachers, amen, that we have. God's blessed us, and appreciate each and every one of you this morning. We've got so much to be thankful for. We could just take the whole service, I think, and just share things that we're thankful for. But amen, God's good. If the brothers would come at this time, number 8 in your hymn book. How many wants to see him this morning? Bram said the way we see him is through each other. Amen. While we're down here, we can see him manifested in each other. So let's sing it together. Oh, as I journey, singing as I go, just pointing souls to Calvary, to that crimson glow. Many arrows catch my soul from without me, but my
I'm mighty deep. Then my Lord.
Makes it a little bit better, doesn't it? Amen. I mean, there's people worried, almost to death, about death, but the bride of Jesus Christ doesn't have anything to fear. Amen. It's just stepping into another body. Amen. God bless you this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to St. Luke's Gospel. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And I hope you all had a very happy Thanksgiving. We certainly did. And I was just praying that I could fit into these suit pants this morning after all the turkey that I ate, but God still answers prayer. St. Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. This is a very familiar story that most of the Sunday school children know about, but I had on my heart a title that I just felt the Lord was leading. The last few weeks we've been looking at some different things that Jesus does, and we looked a few weeks ago at when Jesus borrows something, and then we looked last week at when Jesus shuts the door, and we want to look this week with the help of the Lord when Jesus stops, when Jesus stops. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Let's just bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to look into your scriptures again this morning, Lord, knowing that it's a love letter from you, and Lord, that through your word, Lord, it's not just simply words on a page, but it's eternal thoughts that have been penned down, Father. And Lord, as we read them, because these thoughts are eternal, they transcend time. And this isn't something that was just for a group of people 2,000 years ago, or Moses' law for a group of people 4,000 years ago. But Lord, as we begin to read these words, we are still able to gain inspiration and, Lord, insight into who you are and, Lord, what your purpose is for us. And Lord, as we look into your word again this morning, I just ask you, Lord, that it would become more than just words to us, but that it would become a living word, Lord, that it would become something in our life that would begin to transform us in the way that we act, the way that we think, and what our goals and our desires are. Lord, may your word just become such a part of us until we become your words and your thoughts expressed in this age, Father. Lord, be with us this morning, we pray. May you do the leading and the guiding. Lord, just help me to get myself out of the way, Lord, so that you could use me in any way that you see fit. Be with this group of people this morning. No doubt there's many that need encouragement. Maybe many are, Lord, seeking answers to questions that they have. Lord, may you just speak to them this morning through the word, through the scriptures, through the quotes, Father. Lord, any way that you can reach them this morning, just to let them know that you care about them and, Lord, that you're mindful of their needs. Lord, be with the continuation of the service. Lord, may you just have total preeminence in it, Lord, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. The Greek lexicon tells us that this man, Zacchaeus, the name of his, the meaning of his name, rather, meant pure. And he was a tax collector near Jericho. And they tell us that he was the superintendent of customs or tribute in the district of Jericho where he lived. So you can imagine, hardly anybody likes Zacchaeus. Nobody liked to see Zacchaeus coming. And probably nobody sent Zacchaeus a Christmas card, or so they didn't have Christmas, I guess, cards then. But they didn't send him a thank you card or a pat on the back very often, because usually when you saw Zacchaeus coming, he had his hand out to collect something from you. And he was a man that he was, no doubt, he probably got a hard way to go in school. He was a little bitty and short and not very tall in stature. And maybe he had built up a complex because of that. And now he kind of had a power trip because he could go around. It didn't matter how tall he was or how tall you were. He just stuck his hand out and you had to pay tribute because he was the superintendent at customs. And he was a man, Brother Branham begins to break into his life a little bit in different sermons. We've heard him take it many different times. And he dramatizes it a little bit and tells us that he had a wife whose name was Rebecca, and that Rebecca had become a believer and a follower of Christ, and that she had a burden on her heart for her husband, and that she would pray for her husband. And there was something about him, you know, maybe he was prideful, and he didn't want to have anything to do with this that she was following. It was all right for her to go to church, and it was all right for her to do this and for her to do that. But there was something about Zacchaeus that he just couldn't humble himself to follow this man who was a Nazarene and who, you know, didn't even have a home to go to. And here Zacchaeus being a very wealthy man. And Jesus had just told his disciples that it was easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than it would be for a rich man to enter into heaven. But, you know, we think in our Western culture and thinking, we think, well, that would be absolutely impossible, because we're thinking of a little sewing thread and needle that we would put through. But Brother Branham breaks into us and shows us a little bit of the Eastern customs and traditions. And he said, until you go over there, you really don't understand some of these things. But he said, once you go over into Palestine and Eastern countries over there like that, he said, it becomes a new book to you, because you begin to recognize some of the things that they're talking about. And what they called the eye of the needle was a small doorway that a man, you know, maybe 6 foot tall could pass through. But for a camel to pass through this door, it would have to get down on its knees and crawl through the door to be able to do it. It was possible, but it wasn't very easy for it to do. It's kind of unlikely for this to happen. And so he said,
says, for a rich man to pass into heaven would be like a camel going through the eye of the needle or crawling through this small door. Now, many times God puts us in that position that we think, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And then he says, well, I'm going to make you get down and crawl a little bit. I'm going to make you get down and humble yourself a little bit. And I find it interesting that, you know, it's not something that should surprise us that he expects this of us, to be able to humble ourselves, because he humbled himself when he came. And here Brother Branham breaks into it and he said, the highest of high, the greatest of greats, the creator of heavens and earth, he was higher than anything. He looked down on everything, but he stooped so low that when he comes to Jericho, you go back and look in your Bible. I don't care where they were at, if they were in Nazareth, if they were in Bethlehem, if they were in Judea, if they were in Jerusalem, wherever they were at, it said they went down to Jericho. Everywhere, Jericho was down from everywhere. It was one of the lowest cities. And so Brother Branham breaks into this, and here Zacchaeus being in Jericho, and he climbs up into the sycamore tree. But Brother Branham said that Jesus was able to humble himself so much, Brother Jimmy, that the highest of heights stooped so low that he goes to the lowest city, and the shortest man in the city had to look down to see him. That's how low he humbled himself. Amen. Zacchaeus had to look down to see him. He lowered himself that low. He was able to humble himself. Brother Branham said there's something about it that great men, he said, they're able to humble themselves and they make you feel great. I've been around brothers like that that many times I just, you know, feel odd to be, you know, around brothers of such caliber that have done so many things for the message, traveled the world or done things to get the message to the people or given their whole life to the ministry. And, you know, you just want to sit and almost put them up on a pedestal. But the truly great men, when you get around them, they don't allow you to do that, Brother Randy. They want to put you up on a pedestal and put themselves down. Brother Branham said that when you get around him, he said you couldn't get lower than him. Said if you sat on the sofa, he'd sit on the floor. He wouldn't. He was so humble that, you know, he wanted to elevate you. He wanted to talk about, you know, what, oh my, how God had blessed you and what God was doing through you. A man of this caliber and this type of ministry, most of us would have just wanted to sit there and say, Brother Branham, just tell us about some of the things. But he was always lifting somebody else up instead of wanting himself to be lifted up. We can learn a great lesson from that. A lot of people wanted to be applauded and patted on the back and given a thumbs up and all that. And that's okay, you know, as long as it's in its right place and its right time. But I'm not looking for a pedestal. I'm not here. I don't want, you know, if anything happens to me, I'm looking for a statue of Nathan Bryan outside of the church. Somebody tear it down if they do. Amen. We're not here to put Nathan Bryan up on a pedestal. We're here to lift up Jesus Christ. And he said, if I be lifted up... He didn't say if Nathan Bryant gets lifted up that anything would take place, or Bill Layton or David Hoover or Arnie Bird. He didn't say if any of us got lifted up anything would be accomplished. But he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Amen. And we see him doing it. We're here to lift him up this morning. But yet in all this, he was able to humble himself, to stoop so low to where he came to one of the poorest cities. He was born in a stable. We've gone through it many times. All the way that he lived his life, he could have had anything he wanted. He could have spoke a palace into existence. He could have had fine flowing robes and great crowns and all the riches of the world. He owned it all anyhow. But he came in such a humble way that it went right over the heads of most of the people. Amen. Zacchaeus was a rich man. He had had a very different life than Jesus, and he had grown up under different circumstances, and he had grown up maybe in a different type of area, and he had had different privileges than Jesus had. And now he becomes this man, even though he's small in stature, yet he becomes a wealthy man. And as he's going along and his wife praying for him, and Brother Branham said that night, you know, he tossed and turned in bed and couldn't get a good night's sleep and just seemed like, you know, his pillow couldn't get comfortable. And there's something about it. You know, I had a sister email me the other day from out of state, and she was having some marital problems and asked that I'd pray for her. She'd been married over 20 years, and now the enemy's trying to split her and her husband up. They're both in the message, both claiming to serve the Lord, but the enemy's trying to drive in a wedge there. And there's something about it. I said, you pray that he gets so miserable and so lonely that he can't stand to be away from you. And I believe God can do that. Amen. If he could do it for Zacchaeus' wife when he wasn't even a believer, and here he is, and he's running just as hard in the other direction as he can. All he's got on his mind is getting furthering his career and getting more money and taxing more people. And maybe he had a schedule and a tax plan for the next year that he thought, oh my, this is just going to be wonderful. But even through all of his plans, and even as hard as he was going in one direction, he had a little wife that was down there in the corner praying for him night after night and day after day. And those prayers, God didn't just let him fall flat on the doorstep of heaven, but those prayers begin to come up before the Lord, before the throne of God. I don't know how long she had prayed for him, but one day these prayers begin to come up around the throne of God, and he told some angels, he said, go down there and stir Zacchaeus' nest a little bit. And his pillow, no matter how much he'd fluff it, no matter how hard he'd try to get comfortable, just seemed like he couldn't sleep that night. And he'd heard some rumors that Jesus was to pass that way. Brother Ram said he got curious and he wanted to go check it out. But here he is, this little short guy, and oh my, you know, here he is. He gets there and he looks around and he can't see Jesus because the crowd is so great. And he's trying to look around this one, look around this one, and he can't see. And Brother Branham, when he dramatizes it, said he dragged some trash cans over him. Couldn't reach the limb of the tree, so he dragged some trash cans over him. He climbs up on these trash cans and is standing there. And as Brother Branham dramatized it, he said, you know, maybe one of his competitors come by and see Zacchaeus dragging these trash cans. They said, oh, I guess Zacchaeus has got a job for the waste department now, and he's out here collecting trash because his business isn't doing as good as he'd like. And he didn't care at this point. Something about it, that night he had got desperate, and he had to find out whether what his wife was talking about was the truth or not. I think that's a good place to be. As we looked at Hagar a few months ago, it said she was on the way to Shur. That was the place that she was going, the way to Shur. And I said, that's a good place to be. Maybe you're not sure yet, but as long as you're on the way to Shur, at least you're headed in the right direction. And he wasn't sure about this Jesus of Nazareth. And he wasn't sure about whether what Rebecca believed was right or not. But there was something about it. He had got so desperate that night that he had to find out what this was about. Brother Jack Coe said in his testimony, he said when he got the Holy Ghost, he said he went down there and he didn't know how to say hallelujah or thank you, Jesus, or anything. He was raised in an old, cold, formal church that didn't believe in saying amen or hallelujah. And he said, so when he got the Holy Ghost, he ran around the building saying, hot dog, I got it. And he said when he got home, he said things began to get very contentious at his house. And he was still living with his parents, and his parents weren't serving the Lord. And they began to ask him, why do you go to church every night? Try to find somewhere that's having church every night of the week. And they began to criticize him and make fun of him. He said, you didn't have any problem when I tried to find a bar and a hellhole to go to every night. And he said, now that I want to go to church, you want to give me grief. And he said, the contention got so great to where finally his mother told his dad one night, said, I got to go down there and find out what this is about, because either I've got to get what he's got or he's got to go. And said she came down to the altar that night, and he said he heard her weeping and crying, said, Lord, give me what Jack's got. Oh my, I hope that we can live that type of a life and have that type of experience to where somebody could get so thirsty and so desperate till they can say, give me what Brother Furman's got, or give me what Brother David Andy's has got, give me what Brother Jimmy's got, give me what Brother Luke's got. I gotta have whatever it is that they've got. I don't believe that was just for Jack Coe or just for Zacchaeus' wife, but I believe we can live such a life in front of people. You don't have to shove it down their throat. Usually that's a mistake. A lot of people want to shove the message down people's throat, and, oh, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, and you old hypocrite, and you old liar, and don't you know what the prophet said over here in 1962, and you shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be doing that, and they don't have any idea about it more than a goat. They don't know who Brother Branham was or care what he said in 1962. But if you just live such a life of love and a giving life and a humble life before them, they'll get so thirsty that they'll say, what is this about? I've got to find out what it's about. And then you can tell them what Brother Branham said in 1962 when they're ready to receive it. There's something about it. You know, after I ate that turkey meal out there at Spring Mill, we went out to the inn there at Spring Mill. They had a buffet. All you could eat, turkey and gravy and stuffing and mashed potatoes. And it was almost sinful, Brother David. And by the time I finished and then they brought out the cheesecake, I thought, you know, after I got done with all that, you couldn't have convinced me. I don't care if you brought out the biggest, nicest steak that was ever made. You couldn't have convinced me to hardly eat another bite, Brother Lee. There's something about it. When people aren't hungry, you can't make them eat. The old saying says you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink if he's not thirsty. But there's something about it that when people begin to get around, remember the Bible said that we're the salt of the earth. And there's something about it. If you can just get real salty, if you can just live a life that's salty before your backslidden children or grandchildren or before your neighbor or before your cousins or whatever it would be, before that spouse that's trying to run from the Lord, or if you can just live such a life before those people on your job or at your school, there's something about it. If you can get salty enough and they can get around you long enough, if there's anything in them, they'll begin to get thirsty. They'll say, what is this about? There's something different about you. There's a sister at Brother Jack's church in West Palm Beach. She went to school with a gentleman. Most of you met him when he was here, Brother Steve Funderburk. And he played linebacker for IU. And I'd say he was a pretty rough hombre. I think he's one of 8 children, and all of them boys, and they're all pretty rough. But he went to school with Sister Rachel from Brother Jack's church. And there was something about it. When he got out of college and he got back home, he looked her up and he said, there's something different about you. I want to know what it is. I watched you through school and there's something different about you than the rest of the girls. I noticed the way you dressed and the way you wore your hair. Now, he didn't say this when they was in school. This was years later after he's graduated college. And he comes back and she invited him to come to church. He was there every service that I preached for Brother Jack and Brother Gene there in West Palm Beach and Boynton Beach. Sat right on, when I was preaching at Brother Jack's, he sat right on the side of the platform. When I preached at Brother Gene's, he sat right on the front row. What was it? She didn't stuff a message book down his throat or beat him over the head with an MP3 case. She didn't jump up and down his face and argue with him about the serpent's seed. She lived a life that was so holy in front of him that he recognized there's something different. And it began to dwell on his mind. And when he got back home, he began to look up and see what this is about. Now he's on the front row of the church. Why? Because of a life that was lived in front of him. Rebecca began to live this kind of life in front of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, he begins to get curious and he gets these trash cans over there and he begins to climb up on top of them and he reaches that first limb and he climbs up in there. Brother Bram dramatizes it and said he got the leaves all around him and got hid in there. You know, he thought he was going to hide from Jesus. Maybe there's many of us sitting here at different places in our life. We thought we'll hide from Jesus. Maybe you thought, I'm going to hide from Jesus in this liberalistic college. Or I'm going to hide from Jesus in this bar room. Or I'm going to hide from Jesus out here with my drug addict friends. Or I'm going to hide from Jesus over here or over there. You can't hide from him. Amen. David said, if I ascend up into heavens, he's there. If I descend down into hell, he's there. He said, wherever I make my bed, he's there. Oh, you can run, but you can't hide. My dad said when he was backslid, I hope you don't mind me sharing it, but he said when he was backslid, he was sitting on a bar stool. And he said the bartender turned to him and said, you ever hear of a man named William Branham? He thought he was hiding, but you can't hide from Jesus. She began to testify to him about how she'd been healed in one of his meetings as a little child. She said, you may not believe it, but it was the truth. He believed it. Amen. You can run, but you can't hide. I was running from the Lord one time and went into Home Depot's lunchroom. Nobody in the whole company, in the whole store there that I knew of that knew anything about Brother Branham. And I went down, sat down at the lunch table. On the very lunch table that I set out, there was 20th Century Prophet book laying right on the table. I don't know how it got there, but I know who it was for. Luke 19, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Here he is, the creator of heavens and earth, the highest, the mightiest, the greatest. And he's in the lowest city, and the shortest man in the city, Jesus looks up and he sees him. I want you to notice that Luke is the only gospel that picks up this story of Zacchaeus. And I'm not sure why he was the only one that recorded it, but I'm glad that he did. I'm glad we can read about Zacchaeus because I believe we can all find ourselves in Zacchaeus' story a little bit this morning. Jesus came to the place and he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, I want you to notice several different things here. First of all, Brother Branham, he tells us that when Zacchaeus was up in the tree and he was looking there, he said, maybe they brought this little lame child to Jesus. And as he's looking down over the top of the crowds and he thinks he's hid in behind these sycamore leaves, he sees them hand this little lame child to Jesus. And Jesus begins to pray for the child. And as he sets it back down, it's not lame anymore. Because Jesus had stopped for somebody. Jesus, even though he was busy, he had a busy schedule. He had multitudes pulling on him. And he had the weight of Calvary on his shoulders, thinking of what he was going to have to go and do. But somebody hands this little crippled child to him. And Jesus stops. And he prays for this little child. But after he stops, we find out he sets the little child back down. And the child goes up and starts running and playing with its friends. And Zacchaeus began to recognize there's more to this than just what the priests are saying up here in the temple. They're just repeating a lot of things that Moses said. And they're repeating a lot of things that David said. And they're repeating and they're repeating. But he said, you know, I wonder if they're missing the very thing they're talking about in this little humble Nazarene man. This man from Galilee, I wonder if they missed the picture as he begins to see not just words being quoted and remembered and pointed back to. That's wonderful. But now he begins to see those same words begin to be put in action. He begins to see those same words expressed through the life of a man. And he sees this child as it goes running about. And he thinks, you know what? There's something to this. Maybe Rebecca's right after all. And as Jesus walks on a little further and Zacchaeus is all hid up in these leaves and he thinks he's going to watch him pass on by and maybe he'll see another healing. But as Jesus gets just about to the tree and he's about to walk by, something about it, you know, he couldn't see Zacchaeus. He was hid. He didn't know who Zacchaeus was. Never met the man before. Didn't know anything about him. But there's something about it. Jesus just stops right in his tracks. And he looks up. He said, Zacchaeus, why don't you get out of there and stop acting silly? You think you can hide from me, but you should have known better. Why don't you come down from there? I'm going home with you today. I'm going to your house today. I'm going to come in and sup with you. Remember he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open and let me in, I'll come in and I'll sup with him. And so here he stops. And he looks up, and Zacchaeus is expecting him maybe to look up into the tree and say something about the tree, or maybe he'll spot a little bit of Zacchaeus' eyeball, and he'll say, hey, who is that up there? But I'm sure he wasn't expecting him to call his name and say, Zacchaeus. Just like when Philip went and got Nathanael, and Jesus turned around and he said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He said, Rabbi, when did you know me? Who told you about me? Did somebody slip you a prayer card or did somebody come in and you know, send you something over a wiretap? Or when did you know me? He said, here's when I knew you. I knew you when you was under the tree praying. When maybe even your wife didn't know what you was doing. Maybe Philip didn't even know what you was doing, but I saw what you were doing. Even though you was a day's journey around the mountain, I knew where you were at. And I knew who you were, and I knew what type of man that you were. Don't limit that to Nathanael or Zacchaeus this morning. Oh, my. He looked up, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, I want you to put yourself in Zacchaeus' shoes. He's just expecting the master to walk on by. And he's just kind of becoming convinced that the message is right. Or I mean that Jesus is right. And he's just kind of beginning to learn about Jesus and see some of the works and things that he's doing. And he's just expecting him to pass on by. But something about it stops Jesus right in his tracks. And he says, Zacchaeus. And he thinks, how did he know my name? How did he know who I was? And maybe many of them wondered in the prayer line, how did he know my address and what the doctor read to me off of my chart and what happened to me as a little child, how I ran and was scared from a dog and nobody else knew it but me. How did he know? I heard him on a tape last night say, he said, now you heard my voice speaking. He said, but that wasn't me. He said, I didn't know those things, but there was somebody that knew. And that same one stops and he looks up at Zacchaeus. He said, come on down, Zacchaeus. I'm coming to your house. Now, I want us to put ourselves in Zacchaeus' shoes this morning. Jesus is coming home to eat lunch with us. Jesus, this man who we just saw perform this miracle, who our wife has told us is the Messiah, the one that our people has been praying and crying for. He just stopped and didn't call me out of a prayer line. He called me out of a tree. And he knew my name even though I was hiding. And he knew my condition. He knew my circumstances. He knew all about me. As the woman at the well could run and say, "Behold a man who told me all the things that I've done." Brother Bram said he didn't tell her all the things that she had done. He told her one thing. But he said she knew that if he could tell her that, he could tell her all the rest too. He knew all about it. And he knows all about it this morning. And would our mind begin to go, I wonder if Zacchaeus' mind went to go to, "Oh my, I've got laundry out and I've got this out and I've got that out." And oh my, I wonder if our mind would go to, "Oh my, I've got to outrun him and hide the DVD collection." He already knew about the DVD collection. I've got to outrun him and change the bookmarks on the computer because I don't want him to see what I've been looking at. I got to run home and delete the history out of my internet browser. I got to go home and I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to take some pictures down off the walls, and I got to hide some magazines and some books and some old VHSs, and I got to hide this and I got to hide that. He knew your name, Zacchaeus. Right. You can hide it all you want. You can sweep it under the rug. He knew all about your circumstance. And where you were at, what was in your closet, what was in your diary, what was on your bookshelf, he knew all about it. Zacchaeus says, "Oh, Jesus is coming home, and I got dirty dishes, and I got this, and I got that." But many times we focus on all the things that, you know, that we're trying to hide from Jesus instead of just focusing on the fact, "Thank you, Lord, that you would call me out of a tree. Thank you, Lord, that you would call me out of a denomination or out of the world or out of this or out of that." And we make it all about us. "Oh, I've got to do this and I've got to do that." And I'm sure there are some things that we all probably need to do. But don't put so much focus on that you forget who's coming home for dinner. Don't put so much focus on your mistakes and your failures. That's where the devil wants to put the magnifying glass and say, "Oh, look what you did, and look where you failed, and look how you disappointed this one, and look how you disappointed that one, and oh, Zacchaeus, how can you even have him over?" Don't put all the focus on that. Put the focus on Jesus has asked to come into my house. He has asked to come and abide with me. What a great privilege. When there's millions and billions of people out here that would give anything to experience the presence of God in their home. Brother Branham, as Brother Arnie, I think, referred to Wednesday night, he said one of the saddest things he'd ever heard was that tape title, "The Presence of God Unrecognized." Reminded me of a time when me and my wife were dating, and I was driving a little Ford Ranger extended cab pickup truck that I had bought for my dad, and I was driving down the road, and just another day, you know, wasn't thinking about anything going wrong or just driving. I was headed to the bank to run an errand, I think. And about that time, two cars locked up in front of me. One was turning left, and he stopped real hard to try to get across. And the one behind him locked up to miss him, and I locked up to miss him. And the guy behind me was driving an F-350, and he dropped his cell phone, reached in the floorboard to get it, and didn't see any of us stop. And the next thing I knew, I was getting thrown all around the cab of the truck, and things were flying all around. It knocked the air vents out of the truck. I had an iPad plugged into a docking station. It threw it out, hit the seat, bounced back up and landed on the dash. Twisted the seat of the car. My head went back and I didn't realize what had happened. I got out of the car and was trying to help everybody else. And I began to look at the back of the truck, and the bed had been bent down around the tires, and the bumper had been bent down around the mufflers, and looked like somebody had taken half of a basketball and just shoved it out the back of the glass. And I thought, "What on earth is that?" And I began to feel the back of my head, and I realized I had glass sticking out of my head. Little pieces of glass everywhere. And I began to pull them out and had blood running down the back of my head. And the ambulance driver got there, and he began to look at the truck, and he began to look at me. He said, "Sir, you need to sit down." I was running around trying to help everybody else out, and they got a neck brace on me. And then it really began to hurt because it was pushing that glass further into the back of my head. And they got me into the car, and I had a T-shirt that I just loved that my future wife hated. And she was so happy to find when she got there that they had taken scissors and just cut that shirt to pieces to make sure I didn't have any internal bleeding. Cut my pants legs straight up on each side and making sure I wasn't bleeding anywhere, internal bleeding. And they was checking all over, checking all kinds of things. And they got me there, and I began to think back to the tape title that was playing in the car, "The Presence of God Unrecognized." Many times we fail to recognize him, but he's right there with us. As David said, if we lift ourselves, try to lift ourselves up into heaven, he's there. If we go down to the pits of hell, he's there. You may have tried to hide some things from Jesus, just like Zacchaeus did, but he knows all about it.
Amen.
He knows all about it. You may have failed to recognize his presence, but he knew all about it. Oh my, teaching on Moses, 1956, Brother Branham said, Jesus stopped and looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Didn't only know he was up there, but he knowed who he was. And be not afraid at his eye, 1962, he said, Zacchaeus here tonight. He knows right where you are and what leaves you're hiding behind. Exactly right. Now, Adam and Eve, they had tried to hide behind some fig leaves. And now Zacchaeus, he tries to hide behind some sycamore leaves. But I wonder what leaves that we're trying to hide behind this morning. Are we trying to hide behind the leaves of a title that, well, it's okay, I'm a this and I'm a that, or my grandpa was you know, knew Brother Branham, or he was in the message and he passed it down to this one, that one, or, you know, I'll be okay, I'm hiding behind my message heritage leaves, or are you hiding behind leaves of self-righteousness that, my, to the outside world, you just look like, oh, my, you sisters have maybe never cut your hair in years, and you wear your skirts just the right length, and you do all these different things outwardly, but on the inside, you've got malice and hatred and bitterness, and there's people that you'd like to see just almost trip and fall because of things they did to you, and maybe they made fun of you in school like they did Zacchaeus because he was short, but maybe it was because you had long hair, or maybe it was because you didn't do the things that they like to do, and you've just held something back in your heart for years. What leaves are you hiding behind this morning? He knows where you're at this morning, and he knows what leaves you're hiding behind. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, you know, we would think when you would see this sort of thing, here this man is. He was a tax collector, wasn't very popular in the city. Maybe nobody liked him. And Jesus takes the time to stop. And he calls out by discernment, tells the man what his name is, and calls him down. They think, oh my. Oh, my sister Rebecca's prayers are finally going to be answered. Zacchaeus is going to be saved. And oh, my, they could have been so excited and so happy for her and happy for Zacchaeus. But it said when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. You know, Jesus had a reputation of hanging around sinners. He had a reputation of having friends that were sinners, and he had a reputation of, you know, going and witnessing to prostitutes and different things, but, you know, he also had a reputation that failed to get recognized many times. Those people, the ones he came in contact with for very long, they didn't stay sinners. And he had been in contact with some pretty rough people, but usually by the time he got done with them, their life had changed completely. And if it wasn't that type of person, he just didn't spend much time around him because he already knew what was in him and what they were going to do and what they weren't going to do. But we find that here he goes home to stay with Zacchaeus and to have a meal. And Zacchaeus is going to entertain him for the evening and maybe let him kick back on the couch and take a little nap from his weary travels and all the ministry and healings and things and visions that he had seen. And maybe he's going to try to go get a little rest and shine a little bit of light into Zacchaeus' home. And instead of being excited, instead of the whole city saying, praise the Lord, finally maybe old Zacchaeus will see the light, they said, what's he doing going over to the sinner's house? Many times we want to question why would God save this one, or why would God show grace to that person after all they've done, after all the times they've done my family dirty, and after all the times they've said this and they said that about our church and they said this, why doesn't God just strike them dead? Oh my, maybe he's got grace for them just like he did for you. Oh my, maybe somebody would have complained when he initially came into your house if they could have seen what was going on. But now he goes in and he invites himself in here, and Zacchaeus opens and lets him come in. And, you know, there were some of the disciples. It's no wonder even the disciples probably had a hard time accepting this man. Now there was a man named Matthew that wrote the book of St. Matthew. His name was Levi. they called him Matthew, and St. Luke picks up on it and says that when Jesus found him, he was sitting at the receipt of custom, and he was a tax collector just like Zacchaeus. And it might have been a little easier for him to have grace for Zacchaeus because God had called him out of the same thing. And the tax collectors, it says in the Greek lexicon, the same word as a publican. It means that they were a class detested not only by the Jews, but by other nations also, both on account of their employment and of the harshness, greed, and deception with which they did their job. But we find that with the other disciples, there was a man named Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and different ones. But there was also a disciple by the name of Simon of Cana, and he was also called Simon the Zealot. And the Zealots were a group of Canaanites that they were a sect of people, that a Jewish sect or faction that was turbulent and seditious, especially conspicuous, at the siege of Jerusalem. And they taught that all foreign rule over the Jews was unscriptural and opposed that rule in every way. We would have probably considered the Zealots today to be terrorists. They did anything they could to upset the Roman rule or any type of rule that was set over the Jewish people. They hated them. It said they were turbulent. They were seditious. They did everything they could to upset and oppose this rule that was being oppressed on them, to try to come and try to make them live a Roman lifestyle and try to make them live by Roman government and Roman law and try to make them pay Roman taxes. And they were doing everything they could. They went about and killed some of the taxpayers and everything they could. And Jesus, when he picks his disciples, he says, Levi, you're a tax collector. I want you to come with me. And then Simon, you're a zealot. I want you to come with me. I'm sure there were some interesting political talks around the campfire some nights, because these men hadn't been converted yet. They were following Jesus, but they didn't get converted till in the upper room several years later. I'm sure they had some interesting debates and some interesting political discussions, but there was something about it that Jesus had called both of these men. You think, goodness, maybe Matthew could stand over there and say, why on earth would he have this zealot following around with us? I can't hardly stand to be in the sight of the guy after all he's done trying to cause problems to our political circumstances and trying to go about and cause all kinds of destruction and things. And Simon could look over there and say, oh my, of all the people he could have called, why do you have to call an old tax collector for? And maybe Simon thought, here he goes again as he calls Zacchaeus out of the tree, another tax collector. But when Jesus calls somebody, he doesn't look at what their past was. He doesn't look at what their political preference is or what their background was or what their family did or what they've done in their past. He doesn't look at what their financial status is or what their culture or their race is or what their attitude towards a certain thing is or their profession or whatever it would be. He doesn't look at all this stuff going on in their present and their past, but he looks to what their future is going to be.
Amen.
When he called Saul on the road to Tarsus there, and or on the road to Damascus rather, and he called Saul and smote him down with the pillar of fire, I'm sure he wasn't looking at Paul's present condition or his past and saying, oh my, that's the guy that I want to be my first church age messenger. But he was looking at the potential in Paul of what he was going to be down the road.
Amen.
I'm so thankful he doesn't always look at me in the present tense or especially the past tense, but he's looking at the finished product down the end of the road. And he goes into Zacchaeus' house knowing that he was going to get made fun of and oh my, they were going to call him a friend of sinners and all these different things. That was okay with him because he was looking down at the finished product of Zacchaeus. And verse 8 it says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That's a pretty good return. I restore unto him fourfold. What a change of heart this man had had. From a greedy tax collector that was doing everything he could to scheme and try to get money from people. Now he says, Lord, if I've defrauded anybody, let me restore it fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen.
I'm so thankful he said that. I'm so thankful he didn't just come to seek and to save that which was already squeaky clean. I'm so thankful he didn't just come to seek and to save those that were so self-righteous that they didn't think they needed a Savior. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he went down into some of the poorest cities, into some of the lowest cities, to some of the most troubled people in the area, to some of the people that had some of the worst past to the area. But he didn't look and say, look, woman at the well, I had needs to come to Samaria, but once I see what your circumstance is, there's not much I can do with this. Your past has been too bad. He didn't do that. But just as when he stopped at the tree, the sycamore tree in Jericho, when he came by the well and he stopped in Samaria, he told the disciples, I have needs to go by Samaria. And when he stops, he has a reason for stopping. He doesn't just stop to twiddle his thumbs or to take a nap, but when he stops, he has a reason for stopping. And he stopped. And he didn't begin to ridicule her for her past and tell her how filthy and how degraded and how out of the perfect will of God she was. He said, go your way and sin no more. Amen. And she drops her water pot and she runs quickly into the city. He didn't judge her for her past. He looked down through the future and saw what she was going to be. Amen. One time he stopped and there was a need. He was on his way to Jairus' house. And a woman touches the hem of his garment and it stops Jesus in his tracks. And he looked around and he said, somebody's touched me. Peter said, Master, all kinds of people are touching you. He said, no, I see that virtue's gone from me. He said, it's a different kind of touch. And this woman had had a blood issue for many years. And she had spent all of her money going to physicians and trying to get better. And just seemed like nothing worked. But one touch of the hem of his garment and Jesus stops. Amen. He said, your faith has made you whole. He didn't lay hands on her. He didn't pray a 15-minute prayer for her and jump up and down and scream and shout and try to cast the devil out. She just touches the hem of his garment, and Jesus stopped. He said, your sins are forgiven you.
Amen.
Oh, my. They criticized him for that one time. Said, who are you to forgive sins? He said, which is easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk. James said in the book of James there, when they lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover, he also said that their sins will be forgiven. So if God honors your faith to heal you, then your sins are forgiven also. It just now it's your choice of what road you're going to take from that way forward. Brother Bram said, you don't have to be a Christian to be healed. He said, you have to be a Christian to stay healed. Blind Bartimaeus one time, he was sitting by the wayside begging. And he had been blind since he was a little boy. And he could remember maybe back, as Brother Branham dramatizes it, he could remember back to a time that he could see. He could remember back and the things that his mother had told him sitting on her lap. And he had become blind. And he had all kinds of different things that he was troubled about. Brother Branham tells us how he had sold his turtle doves to pay for his wife's medical bills. And he had sacrificed his lamb so that his daughter's medical bills could be paid. And so that Christ would honor his faith and come and heal the child. And as he goes down to sacrifice this lamb, the priest said, Bartimaeus, you can't sacrifice that lamb. That's your eyes. It was like a seeing eye dog today. He said, you can't sacrifice your lamb. He said, I'll give you a lamb to sacrifice. But Bartimaeus said, I didn't promise him just any lamb. I promised him my lamb. Sometimes we say things and we don't realize what the consequences are going to be. But you honor your word and God will work it all out. And Bartimaeus, as he goes and he sacrifices this lamb, and he goes out maybe a few days later and he's sitting by the wayside begging. And Jesus is making his way through Jericho. He's leaving Zacchaeus' house. And something about it, this man begins to hear a commotion. He said, what is that? I can't see. Could somebody tell me what's going on? They said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Brother Bram said there were thousands of people crowded around him. He said it was physically impossible. He said you can go and see where he was sitting and where Jesus was standing. He said it was physically impossible for him to hear the man. But as Jesus is walking through the crowds, he stops. He turns around and this man begins to cry out. They said, hold your peace, Bartimaeus. You're being so loud. You're causing a commotion. But he wasn't going to hold his peace till he got an answer. And Jesus couldn't hear him physically, but that faith stops Jesus in his tracks, and he turns around and he touches the man and heals him. Bartimaeus begins to receive sight and begins to rejoice. What is it that you have need of this morning? I believe your faith can still touch the hem of his garment. I believe your faith can still stop Jesus in his tracks. Maybe it's that you need encouragement. Maybe it's been a rough week or a rough month or a rough year. Maybe you've been struggling with things. Maybe Satan's tried to lie to you. Maybe you've got physical problems in your body. Maybe the doctor's told you all kinds of different things. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe it's something that in your family that's going on. Maybe it's a backslidden loved one, or maybe it's a family issue that Satan's trying to get in and cause problems between family members. I don't know what it is this morning, but why don't you let your faith reach out and stop Jesus in his tracks this morning? Amen. I don't believe this was just for Zacchaeus or Bartimaeus or the woman at the well or somebody in the prayer line in 1957. I believe your faith can still stop him in his tracks this morning. Amen. You may not see, Brother Bram said, speak to this mountain and it'll be moved. He said he was sitting there thinking about that scripture when the squirrels were spoken into existence. And he said, I was thinking about it. And he said, he never said, if he said, he said, if you say to this mountain, if you say, what mountain is in your way?
Amen.
Brother Bram said, maybe just a few pebbles begin to roll off the backside of it. Maybe you don't see any change. Maybe like the man we looked at Wednesday night, Elijah's servant, he ran up there and he said, I don't see nothing. Elijah said, go look a few more times. Go seven more times and look. Finally, he said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. He said, oh my, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Sometimes we're waiting on some great big something to show us and some great sign or wonder or whatever. Maybe it's just a few pebbles rolling off the backside of the mountain that we don't even see. But you speak to that mountain. Amen. God will begin to move. He can still be stopped this morning. Your faith can stop him. Amen. If the musicians would come this morning. I heard Brother Branham in a prayer line recently. A woman was coming through and he spoke to her. He said, you had more faith than you thought you did, didn't you? I'm sure Zacchaeus, when Jesus stopped and he looked up and he called him out of the tree, he realized, I had more faith than I thought I did. Many times we try to work up something or try to create something, or, oh Lord, if I could just do this or I could just do that. Why don't you just touch his garment as he passes by this morning? Amen. Let's sing this together.
Oh, reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Oh, you will find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. Oh, he is passing by this moment. Your needs supply. Just reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Oh, reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Oh, you will find he's not too busy to hear your heart. Oh, he is passing by this moment. Your needs he'll supply. Just reach out and touch the Lord. Oh, if you have a need this morning, why don't you reach out and touch him? Oh, reach out and touch the Lord as he goes. Friend, you will find he's not too busy. He'll hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment. Your need he'll supply. Oh, reach out and touch the Lord. Oh, why don't you make it personal to yourself this morning? Let's sing it together. Just reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Oh, you will find he's not too busy to hear your heart cry. He
Just reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart cry. Oh, He is passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. Let's reach out and touch the Lord.
Oh, they
This morning.
Amen.
Amen. Let's just stand this morning if you would. Amen. I was thinking about this song last night, and the Lord gave me a couple extra verses to it, so we'll try those this morning in a minute too, but help me sing this morning. Oh, in a manger.
Jesus forgiven of every sin. Then a deep peace came within. Oh, she cried, come see this man from Galilee. Oh, Lord, I love that man from Galilee. For he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sins, placed my hope. For that day, he thought the Son of Man was passing by. When Jesus stopped to say, I'm going home with you today, he welcomed home that man from Galilee. Oh, yes, I love that man from Galilee, for he's done so very. He cried, Son of David, have mercy unto me. They told him, hold your peace, but still he would not cease till his cries had stopped that man from Galilee. Oh, yes, I love that man from Galilee. Oh, yes, he's done so very much for me. All my sin, place the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. Oh, yes, I love that man from Galilee. For he's done so very much for me.
He's forgiven all my sin, place the Holy Ghost. John saw him on the shore, the Lamb forevermore. Oh, Christ crucified of Calvary. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. For he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sin, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee.
Amen. I struggle with the verses that have been here for years and years. Well done on those verses. They were really good. Amen. All right. Yeah.
Well, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
I thank you. Oh, thanks, thanks, Lord, I give you.
Sing it as we go.
Oh, I am so blessed. My soul has found.